I'm reading from the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verses 21 to 28. Starts on page 913 in the Bibles. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, make my words your words, and let us all feel the touch of your Spirit here today. Amen. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? At harvest, we praise God for the gift of food and weather, especially his plants maturing in the autumn. Harvest is also an opportunity to give thanks and to praise God for all his creatures. Sadly, in some ways, the days when the whole village communities worked together to bring in the harvest have disappeared with the coming of the combine harvester. Now the way our food is produced is a contentious issue. Current farming practices are under fire by putting at risk the surety there will be harvests tomorrow. A proverb of a North American Cree Indian or the tribe of North American Cree Indians: only when the last tree has died and the last river has been poisoned and the last fish has been caught will we realize that we cannot eat money. Many farmers are struggling to survive due to the buying power of the supermarkets. We've food in abundance, and yet we're suffering through health issues related to that very abundance. It seems we're not very good at sharing food, either around the country or around the world. We could end famine if we cut waste just by a quarter. However, we are doing something. It may seem small, and we may feel it's inadequate, but we are doing something, like collecting for the food banks. Every journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step, doesn't it? 5 years ago, food banks were a rarity. Now there are more than 1,000 across the UK. Over 1 million emergency parcels were given out last year by the Trussell Trust alone. The government appears oblivious, and we need a stronger voice. As Jesus said when referring to feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, in Matthew Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If we put these two together, then we have our commission. Tend to people's earthly needs, and this should arise out of our faith and love of God, and then we're fulfilling God's purpose in us. So how does this relate to the passage from Joel that has just been read? Well, it looks like Israel is in trouble yet again. Once again, we have a prophet giving it to the people and telling them to get their act together. What is it about Israel? They keep wanting to go on a spiritual walkabout and then having to be pulled back from the brink of disaster, time and time again. Does it remind you of anyone? Perhaps it is you. Perhaps it is me. Sometimes I freely admit my mind is not always on God. Life seems to squeeze God out by rushing from one job to the next. However, this passage is all about God's bountiful glory. If we follow his ways, we need to make time for him. Let us look at Joel first. As I must admit, I didn't know much about him before I prepared this sermon. Having researched him as best I could, it appears no one else does either, which is some small relief, I can tell you. But it's his message that was important. Elijah had challenged the people of Israel, but Joel had said, the day of the Lord could bring darkness, not light. It's unclear exactly when he lived, but the 9th or 10th century BC. He was a prophet, the son of Pethuel. Both their names have El in them, which means God in Hebrew. So they were likely from a godly family. He spoke sometime after the prophet Obadiah to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. So he possibly lived in Jerusalem. Joel is squashed between the books of Hosea and Amos, who both spoke to the people of the northern kingdoms. There are 3 chapters in the book of Joel. The first describes a plague of locusts that had covered the land. The result was devastation of the economy, and some speculate that it was given at the time of the Jewish harvest festival, which should have been a celebration. This wasn't just a plague of locusts. This was a huge seething mass of perhaps 600 million grasshopper-like bugs, blotting out the sun and covering several hundred square miles, eating up to 80,000 tons of food a day, traveling 2,000 miles a month at a speed of between 2 and 10 miles per day for 6 weeks, laying 5,000 eggs per square foot. That's a bit more horrendous than just saying a plague of locusts, isn't it? Joel used this event, because it was exceptional, as a sign from God for the people to mend their ways, possibly related to the 8th plague in Egypt, described in Exodus 10, where part of God's judgment against Pharaoh, who had hardened his heart against Moses, wishing to lead the people out of Egypt. Anyway, the people of Joel did not repent. Of what? We're not told, but can only guess. In chapter 2, he prophesies, unless they repent, another plague of locusts would come. But this time, it's possibly allegorical about the Babylonian invasion, who would leave the earth somewhat like locusts, with a sort of scorched earth policy of decimating everything they came across. What do you think the people did when they heard this? And this is where the chapters get a little bit intertwined, because the timing of them is not quite clear. They went out and got drunk. At this point, Joel requests again repentance with rend your hearts and not your garments. God is interested in their hearts and not some outward false display of repentance. He tells them how to pray for mercy. Then we come to the passage read today. It starts with the very words that Moses said to the people in Exodus, Isaiah used, and Jesus used in John chapter 14, and countless other places throughout the Bible. Do not be afraid, he urges. He tells the people to be glad rather than afraid, because if the people change, then God will change. He promises full restoration. He doesn't just promise they will have enough food, but the threshing floors will be filled with grain and the vats will overflow. This is God not only restoring, but giving back in abundance as only God can. He talks about repaying for the years the locusts have eaten. I dwelt on this one for quite a while, that one verse. Repaying for the years the locusts have eaten. Does anyone here feel regret at parts of their life being wasted? I can think of years I've wasted. The time I wasted pursuing a career in something I was not really suited for. Why would I do this? It was the pull of earthly things rather than the things of God. I personally had a barren period with God from the age of 15 or so until I was 50. I feel I've been constantly kicking against the pricks, to use the phraseology of Saul's conversion. Deep down, something always felt just a little wrong, but I buried it in my subconscious, preferring to think the life I led had to be led in my own strength. Don't get me wrong, I wasn't in constant misery. My wife Anna would not thank me for saying that anyway. It was very far from the truth. I just felt something was not quite right much of the time. I did not lack the wisdom to make a decision. I lacked the wisdom to realize I needed to make a decision. I didn't know what the decision was, and that is when I caught a part of a program on TV, as I'm sure some of you saw, presented by David Frost, about the success of the Alpha Course. Within 24 hours, I'd booked onto a course at this church, and life has never been the same since. Of course, I have my ups and downs, but I'm certain that God is with me through both, and I wouldn't have it any other way. It's not the life or career one leads, but the way one leads it. The accent is on the way, isn't it? But what about those lost 35 years? Of course, God was still with me during this time. I got married, raised a family, one member here, and had much to be grateful for. This is the wonderful part of this passage in Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. What does that mean? It means we need have no regrets about the wasted years. God will restore them, but only if there's true repentance. I don't know what that means, he will restore them. I will find out, I'm sure. Every part of those 35 years will be restored to me. And I see that as 35 years being a bit distant from God, although he wasn't distant from me. No more regrets, no more beating myself up for doing the wrong thing. Saying the wrong thing or making the wrong turn in life. Can anyone else identify with that? True repentance means we change our mind, and that will change God's mind about us. God is faithful, but we need to be faithful to God. The last verse of the reading, verse 28, is the start of Joel's prophecy of wonderful promises, a total physical and spiritual restoration. And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men, that's me, will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Of course, we all know where that was repeated, don't we? It was picked up by Peter on the day of Pentecost, 800 or so years later, in Acts 2, when he addressed the crowd. This is the prophecy of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the time since. We're in those times now. Jesus' spirit is here for all of us to feel if we can let down our human guard and be totally open to God's calling. The final chapter of Joel covers the judgment of nations, but with the blessings on God's people. With the mountains dripping with wine and the hills flowing with milk and a fountain flowing out of the Lord's house. What a picture. Anyone see Tommy Steele in Half a Sixpence? Oh, what a picture. What a photograph. Yeah? Well, that's it, isn't it? It's worth a bit of repentance, isn't it? Just to get that. Today we're celebrating Harvest Festival and praising God for the good things he's given us. But we need to have a mind on the less fortunate. We need to be part of the action through God's love, and then the world will change for the better. Amen.